I want to greet each one in Jesus' name and welcome to this part of the service. I trust that I trust the song we just sang will be a reality in our heart as we come to Christ and draw nearer to Him. Excuse me. To and extend a special welcome home to Kevin and Irene and their family. It's nice to have you here. Welcome all of our visitors and all the home folks here with us today. For a scripture reading, I'd like to turn to John chapter 20. I've read this before, and some of my comments, I'm repeating what I've said before, but I'd like to say it for a reason. Thomas has often been maligned as the doubting Thomas. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Trust wholly on God's promise, children's song says. And we sometimes, in our subconscious mind, malign Thomas as someone that is not quite as up to par as with the rest of the apostles. I think that is quite wrong, and it's very different from the truth. Thomas was a powerful man. He went outside the Roman Empire, spreading the gospel. One of the prophecies of Jesus' birth was that when the fullness of time was come, Mary went to Bethlehem, Jesus was born. The fullness of time is often interpreted as being a time when there was a central government, when there was a central language, when there were roads leading to Rome that the gospel could easily be spread. Well, Thomas went outside of that. He went to India, and he was faithful in the Lord's work there, was martyred there, actually, and churches were established there in India. And today, there is some influence of his work present in our time, in my own personal experience, and for many of you, appreciate some of the work that comes from a man that was born in India. Well, anyhow, here Thomas is seen as... I'd like to just read the last few verses of chapter 20, starting with verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered, said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Thomas's skepticism was a cause for, he just simply wanted proof that Jesus was alive. It wasn't that he was disbelieving. It was simply that he wanted irrefutable proof, and here Jesus was and gave him that. And when Thomas received that, he not only recognized, I think this is the first recording we have that of the apostles recognizing that Jesus actually was God. My Lord and my God is what he said. It was a powerful statement of the power of Christ, of the divinity of Christ here. Came from a person that was convinced because he had the evidence. And today I'm blessed because of the fact that Christianity, there is evidence that Christ is real. We know that in our subconscious, and yet when we see it for real, it is really a blessing. Last Sunday in our Sunday school, we had the verse in our lesson that says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And I had the privilege this week of listening to a book of that expounded on that particular verse. And it told the story of a man by the name of Ronnie Bronski. And Ronnie was a troubled youngster. At 8 years old, he was hauled before the judge because he had thrown a hammer at somebody's head. And he got into trouble for that. And he was in and out of juvenile centers and detention centers all of his life, all of his adolescent life. And at 21 years old, he was a member of the Bel Air gang in Chicago's west side. And one of the rival gangs came and beat up one of his gang members, he was vowed revenge, and he went after this man. He borrowed a gun, and he went after one of the gang members to get revenge. He didn't see the man he was after, but he saw his brother, and he decided he would kill him. And when his brother came to the funeral, and then he would get him too, and so he'd have two against him there. So he ran up to the group of the rival gang, and he shouted his gang name, and he pointed the gun into the chest of the man that he wanted to kill, and he pulled the trigger, and the gun went click. And he was immediately surrounded with these angry members of the gang members, and he pointed the gun in the air, and he pulled the trigger again, and the thing fired. And they scattered, and he chased his man down the street. He was shooting as he went, eventually hit the man in the back. And he ran up to him, and the man was pleading for his life. And he said, "Don't kill me." He said, "Just." And he was pleading for his life. But Ronnie turned him over, pointed the gun right in his face, and pulled the trigger. And again, the gun went click. And by that time, the police sirens were heading his way, and the gun was empty. He quickly hid the gun and left the scene. Well, it didn't take long for them to nail this, to figure out that it was Ronnie that shot this guy, and put a warrant out for his arrest. And he decided, you know, with his criminal record, he knew he would get at least 20 years in the pen, and he decided to live the rest of his life as a fugitive. And so he tried to go to Canada, but he ended up in Portland, Oregon. And he got the first real job he ever had, and was working in a metal shop as making dies. And some of his co-workers were Christians, and they pointed him to Christ, and it became real in his life. And Christ came there and just changed his life in a tremendous way. He had fled with his girlfriend and went out there, and they got married, and they had a little girl. And he became very, he was just a completely changed man. The cops back in Chicago said, this man is worthless. The minister out at his church there said, I have never seen a more loving and a concerned man in my life. He was a completely changed man. But there was something that niggled on Ronnie after a few years, and that was the fact that he had this charge against him back in Chicago. He had become reconciled with God, but he knew that in order to have peace, he would have to be reconciled with society as well. And so he saved enough money and took his wife and his little daughter and went back to Chicago and went to court and to face this criminal charge that was against him, attempted murder. And his lawyer told him, I think I can get you off of this if you just plead not guilty. And he said, no, that wouldn't be honest. He came back on his own free will to do that. And so he went into court and told his story. And the cops were just amazed that he was there. And it was a big question if he was, they couldn't believe it, that this man was changed like that anyhow. But there was a reporter that was there that was assigned to this court that he had seen it all, and he thought, this is an interesting story. This is a great story that's come up here, and here's this man, comes back on his own, and so he interviewed Ronnie. And Ronnie told him his story. He told him about his life as a gang member. And, of course, this reporter had heard it all, the drugs, the robberies, the rapes, and all this kind of thing. There was nothing. And this reporter, as he reported on case after case, he said his heart got hard as granite. It was a stony heart. And as Ronnie told his story, he says, Jesus extended his grace to me, and he will extend that to you as well. And the reporter just passed that off. There was nothing there for him. But he could really tell that this man's life was changed, and so he watched him. And then he went to talk to the cops, and the cops said, yeah, we believe this man's life has changed. And so he wrote a favorable report in the Chicago Tribune, I think. It was a Sunday paper, and this came out. This Hood reforms his life. Hood returns from Oregon. Hood returns from Portland. And anyhow, he gave a favorable report just as a reporter. And the next day, Ronnie was going to be sentenced, and the judge submitted this newspaper article as a evidence of his changed life. And the judge read it, and he admitted it as evidence, and told Ronnie, he says, you should go to the pen, but I really believe you're not a threat to society anymore, and he let him go free on probation. Well, this really intrigued the reporter as well, and he asked Ronnie about his life. Ronnie gave God the credit. He said, the reporter says, there is no God. It has to be his own positive mental attitude that changed his life. But Ronnie told him that Jesus extends the same grace to you. And this really worked on the reporter for a long time. He remembered this story that he wrote about Ronnie. Ronnie went back and eventually became a pastor in a church there in Portland called Song of Hope, I think it was. And the reporter thought about this time and again, and he in the meantime, his wife became a Christian, and she started praying specifically that his stony heart would be changed to a heart of flesh, like it says in Ezekiel 36, where Jesus said, where God said, "I will take the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh." And eventually, that became true for him. He realized that it was God that had changed Ronnie's life, and Christ is real, and he trusted in Christ as his own personal Savior, and it changed his life so completely. Today, because, you know, Thomas was a skeptic, and he gave his life in service to the Lord in many places, in India primarily. Today, this reporter has written books that we enjoy. The Case for Christ, The Case for the Creator, The Case for Faith, The Case for Grace. And the book that we just listened to this past week was called The Case for Hope. Tremendous stories of God's work in today's world and in the lives of people that fully trust him. He's alive, and there is a case for reality. And so I just was tremendously encouraged by evidence that we have a case for hope because of the resurrection of Christ. Let's come before the Lord.